Pastor Elijah, you set me up well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm going to go King James. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I couldn't tell you how old I was the first time I memorized John 3:16. It's kind of like asking me when I learned to breathe or eat or blink. It's just a part of my DNA, my water, my brain, my skin. For those of you who grew up inside a Christian faith tradition, this might be true for you too. I don't know. Sounded kind of like it was from the children's sermon. We had no problem getting there. But the truth is, this verse, like so many that I memorized growing up, didn't tell me everything I needed to know about the experience of living a life of faith. See, verses like this one, when repeated, just as isolated phrases on their own, they were so detached from the story of following Jesus, of daily choosing a radical reign like God's, of sitting inside the lineage of traditions and imaginations that birthed all these verses in the first place. See, there's a whole conversation that this verse emerges out of. A late night, back stoop, two drinks in, fireside chat between a lifelong philosopher and an unexpected theologian. Let me read some of it for you. John 3:1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again." It depends on your translation. Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born again after having grown old?" Good question. "Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Here a man who has given his whole life to the pursuit of building a moral and ethical community finds himself feeling like a baby, turned inside out and over again, asking Jesus a vulnerable, unsettling, gentle question. How can these things be? Which brings us to this week's Lenten lie. It's kind of a tricky lie. I'm not even sure I know how to put it well, to be honest with you. So I invite the iterative process here after worship. You can tell me what you heard. But I think it goes something like this. That in order to be a person of faith, we must be able to distill that faith down to a simple, clear, coherent formula. That in order to be a person of faith, we must be able to articulate where that faith is going, where it's taking it, what we're supposed to do with it at all times and in all places. Or maybe this gets to it better. That faith and certainty are basically the same thing. But the reality is, the substance of our faith looks much more like this entire moment between Jesus and Nicodemus than it does the one verse that ends it. Because we're not just John 3:16 people. See, we're John 3:1 through 16 people. We're Genesis to Psalms to Isaiah to Luke to Philippians to Revelation people. We're beyond the pages of the Bible people. Can I say it? Okay. We're faithful people when we're people willing to ask. No matter how much it unsettles us to ask it, how can these things be? How can these things be? See, Nicodemus starts the conversation by saying, look, I know God has sent you. I know what you're up to. Must be what God's up to, because we're seeing the evidence. And Jesus responds so strangely, doesn't he? He doesn't say, yep, you're right on, brother. You got that right. Instead, I think, he takes another sip of his drink. He smiles, and he says, Nick, unless you're willing to let go of everything you thought you knew and somehow still hang on to everything you've been given, until you treat this faith like becoming a baby again, held in the arms of one who has comforted you and at the same time struggling like a baby to learn to walk in a whole new way, you're not going to be up to what God is up to. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to somehow and all together at once hold on to and let go of everything he's ever known, not just once, but over and over and over and over and over again. We need to be the kind of people who keep coming back to God with our moral narrative, our ethical imagination, our understanding of the world, and asking, is this enough? Do I really understand what's going on around me? Am I really seeing all there is to see? Am I listening to and learning from the sources that will truly liberate my imagination and my life? Jesus sits with Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and every one of his blessed disciples because he's daring enough to believe that it is in the process of pushing and pulling on our faith, our ethics, our morality, our understanding of the world. That is what actually makes us faithful people. That is what makes us people of faith. When we're John 3:1 through 16 people, we learn that faith is not a formula, but a story that keeps inviting us to listen more deeply, to question more frequently, to sit together on back stoops, two drinks in, and keep asking, but how can these things be? Do y'all know about lobsters? I promise this is going somewhere. Did you know that as lobsters grow, they don't fit their shells anymore? And so the pressure, the stress of not fitting inside their shells pushes them to have to do something pretty vulnerable. Several times over the course of their lives, they have to find some calm waters and a rock or a cave or some safe place deep inside, and they have to shed that shell. And they have to wait there until a new one grows. The church should be that rock or cave. Y'all with me? The church should be that rock or cave. Our faith should be that shell. And we should be those little big lobsters being born again and again and again. When I was in college at Baylor University, I took a class with Dr. Rosalie Beck called Women in Christianity. During the semester, we learned about the story of women both in the biblical text and throughout Christian history. I remember the day we talked about feminine language for God. We learned about wisdom, Sophia, in Proverbs, about our great mother hen, about God pulling us close to her sacred breast. Now, y'all can imagine what it felt like for a very closeted queer Baptist in the South, right? It was like somebody had just given me holy water with salt on the rim. Do you know what I mean? You don't know what I mean. I was on fire, elated, overjoyed, passionate. And I felt this closeness to God, this intimacy with God, this connection to God that I'd never felt before, not that way. And I couldn't wait to tell my people. I remember sitting on our sofa in my parents' house, rambling on and on, lots of hand motions and joy and textual references. I was so thrilled to tell them about what I was learning and experiencing, about what it was doing to me. I remember my mother came close to me, put her hands on my shoulders, sighed, and said, "Maria, I don't know why you are looking for so much gray. Some things are just black and white. Why can't you leave it that way?" I didn't say anything back. I changed the subject, stifled by the moment, and moved on. But if I were responding now, I know what I'd say. I'd say, "I don't want gray, and I don't want black and white. I want rainbows. I want color. I want texture. I want all the light there is to see." The uncertainty we bring to faith, the willingness to see that faith reshaped and reimagined over and over again for the sake of deeper faith and deeper justice and deeper love to take root. Don't let anybody trick you into believing that that's moral relativism. Can I say that again? Don't let anybody trick you into believing that that's moral relativism or a rejection of the truth. You can build a faith that's neither gray nor black and white. You can build a rainbow faith for a rainbow world. And on this beautiful Transgender Visibility Day, in which we celebrate trans people who keep giving us and shining upon us rainbows on our black and white suppositions, I can say that my Jesus showed up on the stoop as a genderqueer beloved one, asking me, "Are you ready to be born again? Are you ready to see me in a way you've never seen me before?" As religious and educational institutions face the reality that their buildings and endowments were advanced, bolstered, produced by the labor of enslaved peoples, I can say that my Jesus keeps showing up on the stoop as the voice of an enslaved African woman asking me, "Are you ready to be born again? Are you ready to see all that's been produced unjustly, and in your seeing, turn this into an opportunity to repair the breach and restore the broken walls?" As each of us face the heartache and pain of losing people we love, particularly when it feels unexpected or too soon, And we struggle to make sense of our faith, right? Amidst deep loss, I can say that my Jesus keeps showing up on the stoop as the voice of love, asking me, are you ready to be born again? Are you ready to hold the tension and dissonance of this life, not as something to be solved, but as something to be lived fully and deeply? What rainbow is God inviting you to paint today? Where is God pressing you to shed that shell and keep expanding, keep growing, keep asking and imagining and shedding and regenerating beyond the formulas of your faith? Now, that doesn't mean that John 3:16 isn't worth paying deep and wide attention to. Let me try something. Let's see how it lands. Listen to John 3:16 this way. God was so intimately tied up with and overcome by and lost in love with all of creation, plants, animals, earth, sky, people, lilies and whales, and particularly those beloved humans, unjustly incarcerated, dispossessed, hungry, lonely, and oppressed, that God created a child from the womb of that love. And anyone in this whole wide world who could dare to believe that all of this is bound by love would live as though eternity was their daily reality. God was so intimately tied up with and overcome by and lost in love with all of creation, plants, animals, earth, sky, people, lilies, and whales, and particularly those beloved humans, unjustly incarcerated, dispossessed, hungry, lonely, and oppressed, that God created a child from the womb of that love. And anyone in this whole wide world who would dare to believe that all of this is bound by love would live as though eternity was their daily reality. John 3:16. Redacted. The mystery of our faith is that it's a mystery. Not a formula, not a one-time set of practices for all time. Our faith is a sheet of paper that we write on and stretch out and ball up and smooth out and tear off and try again. Our faith is a verb that moves us to repent and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our faith is a lobster that doesn't fit its shell anymore and needs a safe cavern to shed itself and be born again and anew. Our faith is a rainbow, neither satisfied with black and white nor gray, but is ever longing, ever dreaming, ever seeking a living technicolor testimony that God doesn't save us once, but over and over again. Our faith is a perpetual invitation to listen to and be overturned by sources of liberation that we might have never thought would be our salvation and light. Did you ever think that Audre Lorde and Brian Stevenson and Jeremiah Wright and Cesar Chavez y Gustavo Gutierrez y Gloria Anzaldúa and Marcus Borg and Dorothy Day and Howard Thurman and Martin King and Alicia Garza and Angela Davis and Katie Cannon would ever be the people to sit on a stoop with you and Jesus and ask along with you, how can these things be? May that question and the places it takes you leave you undone and redone and never done for the rest of your everlasting.